Previously on Your Kingdom Come.
Here's our big idea today. Jesus wants heartfelt obedience, not religious charades. We're not talking about the Pharisees being concerned about personal hygiene. What they were concerned about was a set of religious rules that they had added on top of scriptural commandments. When Jesus says this to the crowds, the disciples pull him to the side, and what do they say? Jesus, why did you say that? Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said that, when you called them out in front of all these people? Jesus, you have upset the Pharisees. They've popped up on their own. They're trying to build their own kingdom. And he says, I'm not worried about offending them. I'm building the kingdom. What we do, he says, is much more important than what goes in your mouth. It's not outward purity that God's focused on, it's inward purity. He's much more focused on a pure heart than he is ceremonially clean hands. Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open it up and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15? Matthew chapter 15 will be our text today as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Matthew. If maybe today is your first time with us as a guest, or perhaps it's your first time with us in a while, we've been walking through this book together now for some time and a little over halfway through it now, and listening and observing the words of Jesus and trying to hear what it is that he has to teach us about life in the kingdom. And the theme in the Gospel of Matthew that we've seen from the very beginning is that Jesus is the king and we are called to build his kingdom. That's our chief calling, our chief aim, and our chief goal is to help promote and proclaim the name of Jesus and to build his kingdom here on earth as we anxiously await his second coming. We've walked through a lot of things together. We've walked through some passages that have been maybe challenging, some passages that have been very encouraging to us. Today we come to a section of scripture. I want to go ahead and just make it very plain right up front. This is a hard text. This is a hard section of verses that maybe are a little hard for us to understand. It can be hard for us to apply as well. I've really wrestled and struggled with these verses this week in preparation. And so I want to, with that said, dive into them together with you. So would you join with me as we follow along in what Matthew tells us about the ministry of Jesus here. Matthew 15, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 21. And I'm going to read down through verse 28. Listen to the word of the Lord. Matthew writes here and tells us under the inspiration of the Spirit that Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Would you pray with me this morning as we consider the word of the Lord today? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come together today to hear from you, the God of heaven. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness towards us. We thank you that you are a great and a glorious God. And we praise your name. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness for those times when we have failed to do that, when we have minimized your name and minimized your glory and focused on ourselves and our stuff and our own agenda. But God, today in this moment, would you remind us, Lord, of our primary call to know you and to make you known. And in this text, I pray that you would help us to see what it is that you offer us in your grace. And God, that you help us to be generous with that grace towards others around us as well. We ask all of this today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already talked about this a little bit as we've begun our service today, celebrating Memorial Day weekend and remembering those who've served. And as I was preparing this week and getting ready for today's passage of Scripture to proclaim this message, I did a little bit of research and a little bit of digging. It's really hard to kind of pinpoint an exact number, but our best estimates are that from the founding of our nation until today, that somewhere around 1.5 million soldiers have fallen in battle in defense of our country or in promoting freedom around the world. 1.5 million. And you know, as you start looking back over the years and those wars, I mean, you think many of those men and women that gave their lives in defense of our country did so somewhere other than on American soil. You know, many served here in the States, and we're thankful for that, but many went around the world, from Germany to Japan to Vietnam and Korea, the Middle East, various places in between. Men and women have given their lives on foreign soil for the sake of our country. I think about it every Memorial Day. I think about my granddad. Some of you I've shared this story with before. My granddad served in World War II. He was stationed in Germany. And I'm very thankful that my grandfather made it home. Many did not. And you know, when you think about the people that went all over the world in those different places sacrificing and serving, it always has struck me as just kind of an odd thought that the people who fought for our nation and have done so all over the world did it for the sake of people that many of them have never met in places that they'd never been before, promoting freedom in those places and ultimately making the ultimate sacrifice. And as I think about that, and I think about our text today, we see something very similar here that what Jesus does. Jesus today, we're going to see him go to a place that is foreign, a place that is outside the boundaries of the nation of Israel. He's going to encounter a woman that, frankly, many would say he had no business talking to. And we're ultimately going to see that Jesus was willing to pay that ultimate price for her to give her grace. And he does the same thing for you and for me this morning. And that leads us to our big idea. Would you take a look at it with me as we look at these verses? Our big idea this morning is that the grace of Jesus is for all who come to him in faith. The grace of Jesus is for all who come to him in faith. I told you at the very beginning that this is going to be a challenging set of verses to walk through. As we read those verses a moment ago, if you aren't familiar with them, you may have raised your eyebrows a little bit at some of the things Jesus said and the way he responded. And I raised my eyebrows the same way as I studied this week. So what is Jesus doing in this text? Why does he do what he does? Ultimately, I believe, is to show us that one thing, that his grace is for all who come to him and trust in him by faith. So how do we get there? Well, we're going to look at four actions today that Jesus takes. In these verses, Jesus does four specific things. We're going to look at each of them in turn, and then we're going to come back and see how it all fits together. Now, I want to warn you, if you lose me in the first 10 or 15 minutes, you're going to miss the main point, okay? You got to hang with me to the end, because in the end, we're going to wrap things up and we're going to tie it together. But if you cut off with me about halfway through, you're going to think, man, what is this Jesus God doing and why are we worshiping him? So hang with me to the very end. So if you see your neighbor fall asleep, you have my permission today to do what you need to do to keep them awake to the very end. All right, four actions that Jesus takes. Here's the first one. They're all somewhat surprising. Here's the first one. Jesus intentionally traveled to a different region. Jesus intentionally traveled to a different region. We see this in verse 21 when it says that Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. All right, if you're just reading the gospel, and you're kind of following along in the path of Jesus, you may read that verse and just kind of jump right over it and keep on plowing ahead to the more interesting parts of the story when Jesus actually begins doing things or saying things. But this verse is so extremely important for us. Number one, because it sets the context, and we always want to study the scripture in context. But even more than that, it tells us why Jesus is doing what he's about to do in the next few verses. But for us to fully understand this, we need to understand a little bit of geography. Again, it always helps when we follow Jesus around. We need to kind of see where he's at and what's going on. So take a look at a map. I put another map up for you this week that shows us where we are in today's text. As we left off last week in Matthew 15, you remember Jesus had crossed back over the Sea of Galilee and he had been doing ministry in the town of Gennesaret. Gennesaret was a little town on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee there at the bottom of the screen. Okay, that's in the northern region of Israel. But we're told in today's text that after Jesus has done his ministry there and taught and preached and reached and had those conversations with the Pharisees, that now he is withdrawing to the towns of Tyre and Sidon. If you look at the map, Tyre and Sidon are on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They are not in Israel. Understand? Gentile territory. We're told that these areas, if you look up the cities of Tyre and Sidon and you look at their history, this is in Canaanite, Gentile, pagan territory. These people did not worship the God of Israel. In fact, they were known for their idolatry. They were known for their wickedness. They were kind of up there as kind of the chief cities of wickedness. If you remember back a few chapters ago, You remember the passage where Jesus said, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, these cities." What did he say? "If I'd done these things in the cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have already believed by now." He used them as a paragon of unworthiness, a paragon of sin. And he says, even they would have believed if I had done my ministry there. Well, today he goes there. But notice this. These places are not right there in Israel. They're about 40 or 50 miles away, up to the northwest. And that leads us to a very important question. What is Jesus doing going to Tyre and Sidon? Why is Jesus going out of his way, literally out of his way to the northwest by about 15 miles to go to Tyre and Sidon? This is not normative for a rabbi or his disciples. It wasn't normative for most of the Jews. They would have ignored this region. So why does Jesus go there? Well, the answer is in there in verse 21. We're told there that Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon because he was withdrawing. To withdraw means you're trying to get away, right? It means you're trying to escape something, get away from something. So what is it that Jesus was withdrawing from in order to go northwest to Tyre and Sidon? I would propose to you two possibilities. Number one, when you look back at Matthew 14 and 15, what has Jesus been trying to do over and over and over again, but he can't seem to do it? Why has he crisscrossed the Sea of Galilee? Why does he keep going to these desolate places? The answer is he's been trying to have some time alone with the Father and with his disciples. He's not come to stir up the crowds. He's not there to be famous and popular. So he keeps trying to withdraw to these areas where people won't follow him. Not because he doesn't love them, but because he wants intentional time alone with God. That's possibility number one. The other possibility is, if you remember, who was it that he just had a confrontation with? Well, the Pharisees. The Pharisees have been following him around and butting heads with Jesus and trying to tell him how wrong he is. And Jesus has called them out for their wickedness and hypocrisy. But Jesus has repeatedly said, now's not the time for him to have that ultimate showdown. He's not come to argue with the Pharisees. And so he could be possibly withdrawing from confrontation with them. Not because he's scared, but because it's not the right time for that. That's not why he came. Either way, and it might be both, Jesus withdraws to Tyre and Sidon, but that still doesn't answer our question. Hang with me. This is so important. If Jesus just wanted to get away from the crowds, and if he just wanted to get away from the Pharisees, he could have gone anywhere. I mean, look at the map. There's four directions, right? North, south, east, and west. He could have gone anywhere. He could have gone to the desert in the east. He could have gone to the Israelite coast. He could have gone south. He could have gone anywhere he wanted to withdraw. But Jesus intentionally chooses to go 40 to 50 miles to the northwest into Gentile, pagan, Canaanite territory. Why? Well, these next few verses tell us, because Jesus wants to teach us something. Jesus has a point that he's going to show us as we see this interaction. He has a lesson for his disciples, he has a lesson for us, and he's going to do something with this Canaanite woman, which leads to our second point. Jesus withdrew to a different region. He intentionally went there for a purpose. But secondly, this also is surprising. Jesus, when he meets this woman, seemingly ignores her. He seemingly ignores a desperate woman. In verse 22, the text continues, "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word." So, as Jesus is withdrawing, as happens to be the case most of the time, what happens? Somebody comes up and recognizes him, and we're told that this woman recognizes Jesus, and we're told only one thing about her to begin with. She's a Canaanite, so she's not a Jew. Get that down. It's very important. Not a Jewish woman here. A Canaanite Gentile woman. Living in Tyre and Sidon, probably has worshipped idols her whole life. She comes up to Jesus, and what does she have? She has a need. She has a desperate situation. She says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, we don't know exactly what's going on. We don't know if the demon has caused her to do this or to do that. All we know is there is a demonic oppression on this young girl. Mark tells us she was probably a young child. And we're told that this demon has oppressed her. The wording here is interesting. When I did a little bit of digging this week, the phrase that she uses literally says this: "This demon is making my daughter miserable." Miserable. She's in a desperately miserable situation. So what does she do? This mom, this mother, I mean, you moms out there, you understand. If your child's miserable, what do you want to do? You want to help them out. You want to get them out of that miserable spot. So she hears that there's Jesus. And so she comes and she finds him and she's heard the stories. And so she comes up to him and you can just see her falling down in desperation, following Jesus. Please, please, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is miserable because of this demon. And notice what she calls him. She calls him Lord, Son of David. Now, both of those terms are incredibly important. I'll be honest, I don't think she fully understood them. I don't think in this moment that she had this full understanding that here's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I don't think she understood all that. But I do think she understood, here is someone with power and authority. I'm calling him Lord. I'm submitting to him. I think she'd also probably heard that there's this Messiah figure who's supposed to come to Israel, and he's going to be accompanied by all these things. And she begins to put two and two together. So she calls him Lord and Son of David. But here's the main point that you need to see about this woman. Did she understand everything? No. But she understood enough to know that this Jesus guy could do something about her daughter's miserable situation. So she comes to him, and she comes to him in faith. And she says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy. My daughter is miserable. This demon is oppressing her. Now pause right there and understand something. To this moment, this Canaanite woman has done everything right, hasn't she? She's come to Jesus in desperation. She's come to him in faith. She's called him the right term. She acknowledges who he is. She humbles herself before him. She does everything right. So what's Jesus going to do? Surely he's going to help her, right? Wrong. What does Jesus do in response? Verse 23 says, he did not answer her a word. Think about that. Does that shock you? It shocks me. Why doesn't Jesus help her out? Why does he ignore her? Well, think about it. You know what? I'll be honest. Sometimes I can get kind of one-track mind, and my kids will come up and say, hey, daddy, daddy, and I'm so focused I don't hear them. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's not being a bad parent. He's intentionally not responding to her. Why? Why is Jesus just letting her continue on, and he keeps on walking, acting like he doesn't even hear her? Why is Jesus doing this? I mean, you think about it. You look back over the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has never done this. Go back and open your Bible. The stories we've talked about the last few months, what do we see? Someone with a need comes to Jesus, and what does he do? He ministers to that need. And it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they're from. He's healed Jewish people. He's healed the Gentiles. Remember the Roman centurion, Matthew chapter 8? A Gentile man comes in faith in Jesus, says, heal my servant, and Jesus does. Jesus has healed everybody, even when he's tired, even when he wants to get away. He constantly ministers to those who come to him in faith. But not this woman. Here she is, begging him to move, and Jesus seemingly ignores her. I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like Jesus to me. Does it sound like Jesus to you? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like this is the same guy we've been studying. And before we get into the why, like why does Jesus do this? Because that's a big question. I want to pause right here and press in a little bit. You know what? As I was reading these verses, just the thought just hit me. You know what? I felt like that woman sometimes too. Have you? Have you ever had a time in your life when you came to Jesus begging him to move? When you were calling on him and trusting in him in faith and asking him to heal somebody or to deliver you or to provide? Or man, you're begging him to do something and begging him to do something. And you ever felt like, you know what? He's just ignoring you. Like he's not answering you. The heavens don't part. God doesn't come down. Your prayer doesn't seem to be answered the way that you want. Is there anybody else who will admit to feeling this way? Anybody? Three of you willing to raise your hand today? Y'all, there's more than that. Every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, has been like this woman. Where we come to Jesus in desperation, and maybe he doesn't answer us the way that we feel like he should. Before we get into the rest of the story, can I just give you a word of encouragement this morning? It's there in your notes. Look at the screen. Just because you don't see Jesus respond to your plea doesn't mean he doesn't care. In this situation, as we're going to see, did Jesus answer this woman right away? No. Does he care? Yes. We're going to see that very clearly by the end. But right now, I want to tell you, in your situation, as you pray and call out, if God doesn't answer the way that you want, when you want, it's not because he doesn't care. It could be because he's trying to get you somewhere. It could be because he's trying to do something in your life. It could be because he has a greater plan and a greater purpose for you. Matter of fact, I put that in your notes. Sometimes Jesus doesn't do what we ask so that he can deepen our faith and show his glory in an even greater way. In this situation, he's not being mean to this woman. He's not showing a lack of compassion. Jesus is intentionally drawing her forward, pulling her forward, leading her to a place where he can give her what she needs and give himself even greater glory. You know what? If God answered every prayer of mine the way that I wanted him to, my life wouldn't be near as good as it is the way that he has provided it for me in his sovereign grace. If I just got everything I wanted when I wanted it, I would have missed out on even greater things in my life and greater things for his glory. Sometimes God doesn't answer us, but it doesn't mean he doesn't care. Such is the case with this woman. So Jesus intentionally goes to this different place to meet this different kind of lady. And when he meets her, the answer is kind of interesting. He doesn't answer her the way that we think he should. But if you think that's shocking, notice what Jesus does next. Number three, Jesus bluntly clarified a deliberate mission. He bluntly clarified a deliberate mission. In verse 23, it says, his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is so interesting. So get the picture. Jesus is walking along the path. Here comes the woman. She's calling out, "Have mercy, help me, help my daughter, heal my daughter." And Jesus doesn't say a word. He just keeps on walking. And so presumably this lady keeps on calling out, and she keeps on following after him to the point, what happens with the disciples? They get annoyed. They're tired of this woman. And so they go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, just send her away. She's calling out after us. Please just send her on her way so that she'll stop bothering us." The term here that they use for sending her away is basically, give her whatever she's asking for. Do whatever you have to do to get her home, right? Heal her daughter, whatever it takes. Get her out of here. It's kind of like, you know, when your kids keep begging you for candy like 100 times, it's finally just here, just stop, right? Whatever you have to do, just get away is what Jesus, or what the disciples are saying here about this lady. But here's what Jesus does in response. When the disciples basically are saying, just please make it stop, Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Can I translate that for you? What Jesus says here in this moment is, he says, "I didn't come to do ministry to people that aren't in the house of Israel. I didn't come to minister to the Gentiles. I came to minister to the Jews." Now, this seems, again, a little odd. We're going to talk about it more in a moment. But let's focus on what Jesus means by the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's he talking about? Well, the house of Israel is the family of God, the children of Abraham, right? The Jewish people. You go all the way back to the covenant that God makes with Abraham way back in Genesis. He says, "I'm going to make of you, you're going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to have many descendants, more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I'm going to bless the world through you, and you're going to have this great family line, and your people are going to be my people, and I will be your God and obey my commandments." You have all these promises and covenants that God makes with his people. But what's the response of the people of God? Continuous and constant rebellion. They rebel against him. They worship the world and the things of the world and idols and false gods. And God calls them back and they walk back away over and over and over again. They rebel against the power and the purpose and the plan of Almighty God. And in his mercy, God promises to send them a Savior, a deliverer, someone who will come and change that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So what Jesus says here is, that's my purpose. I came to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. You know, it's interesting here. I had this conversation with someone a few weeks ago. Have you ever thought about why Jesus didn't go anywhere else in the world, but he kind of just stayed right there in that little pocket in Israel? Like, why didn't Jesus go to China? Or why didn't he go to Africa? Or why didn't he show up here in Colquitt County back in 0 AD? Why did he stay right there? Because of this right here. Because he came for a primary mission. And that mission was to teach and reach and minister to the Jewish people to show that he was the Messiah, ultimately so that he could go to the cross and die on that cross as a fulfillment of prophecy for God's salvation for the world. Not just for the Jews, but for the world. But in this moment, Jesus says, step one is, I'm called to minister to the Jews. That's the lost house of the sheep of Israel. But that brings us back to our text. Here's another problem. Jesus says, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but who's standing in front of him? A Gentile woman. Not Jewish, not part of the house of Israel. Here is a Gentile woman. Does she not qualify to be ministered to? Is Jesus, does he not have any compassion for her? I mean, surely Jesus is going to do something, right? I mean, look at the next verse, verse 25. After Jesus says this, it says that the woman came before him. Look at verse 25 with me. The woman came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Church family, you don't get more desperate and honest than that. Jesus, just please help me. You ever prayed that prayer? You didn't know what else to pray? Jesus, please help me. That's what she does. It's no longer on behalf of her daughter. It's no longer a third person. It's Jesus, please help me. Falls down at his feet, begging him, Jesus, please help me. I'm desperate. I mean, surely Jesus is going to do that, right? I mean, it's a beautiful picture. This woman humbly bowing in faith, pleading with Jesus, is this picture of trust. We expect Jesus to reach down and say, yes, daughter. But what does he do? Verse 26 is so shocking. He answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Is there anybody else who struggles with that verse? I did. You think about it, when you look back at history, the Jewish people had a pattern of calling non-Jews, dogs. They would call these Gentiles this derogatory term to put them down and to show that, hey, we're the people of God. Everyone else is impure and wicked and a dog. Jesus uses a slightly different term here. Our English translation has the same word. He calls her basically a puppy. He says, it's not right to take the bread of the children of Israel and give it to the puppies that sit at the table. But even still, the term is sharp, isn't it? Even still, it seems like an insult. Why on earth would Jesus tell this woman this phrase when she's begging him to move in faith? Let me just clarify something. In this moment, Jesus is not insulting this woman. That is not his spirit. That is not the intent of what he says. Here's what he's reminding her. He's reminding her and he's reminding us, his primary mission was not to come be a healer. It wasn't to come be a miracle worker. His primary mission was not to go around the world and be some kind of supernatural doctor that everybody comes to with their needs and he fixes their need and then he moves on to the next patient and the next patient and the next patient. That is not why he came. He says, I came to primarily minister in the context of the lost house of the sheep of Israel to show them that I'm the Messiah and to go to the cross and make a way of salvation for all the world. That's his primary purpose. And that's what he's reminding this woman of in this moment. He's got a bigger purpose. But she doesn't see that in that moment, and neither do we. Why wouldn't Jesus just minister to her? Why wouldn't he just fix her problem? Doesn't he care? And as we wrestle with these problems, as we wrestle with these questions, as we sit there in shock that Jesus would say something like this and we don't know what he means, we have to keep reading. Because in this very next verse, we see it all begin to come together. In the last two verses, in verse 27 and verse 28, we see one final interaction, one final step that Jesus takes that makes the pieces fit and brings us back to our big idea. Verse 27, we see that Jesus compassionately healed a despairing daughter. He compassionately healed a despairing daughter. Verse 27, in response to this phrase of Jesus, she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Hang with me. This is where it gets good. So in this moment, when Jesus says that phrase, I didn't come to feed the dogs, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice the woman's response. She doesn't argue with Jesus. She doesn't say, oh, I cannot believe you said that. Why are you calling me that? She doesn't debate with him about the theological virtues of the different ethnicities. She doesn't talk about any of that. Instead, what does she do? She agrees with him. And she says, yes, Lord, you're right. I understand your mission, but here's what she says. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. In other words, I may not be one of the children that sit around the table of the family of God. I may be like that little puppy that's crawling around under the table looking for the crumbs and the scraps. You know what I'm talking about, right? But here's what she says. Even the dog gets to enjoy the crumbs. You know what she's meaning? You know what she says by that? Here's what she's saying. I understand you came to minister to the house of Israel, but here's what she says. If there's any grace left over, I'll gladly take it. If you have just a crumb of grace left for somebody like me, I'll take it. If you have just a little bit of grace to offer me and my daughter, I believe in you. Even if that's not why you came at first, she says, I believe in the scrap of grace that you might offer to me as I come and sit at your feet. It's a beautiful expression of faith and trust and ultimate hope in Jesus. And what Jesus does in that moment as he finally pulls back the curtain and we see his heart for this woman, because in the next verse, what does he say? He says, oh daughter, what faith? Go. The thing that you're asking for, immediately it's done for you. And we're told wherever she was in that moment, that demon immediately leaves this woman's daughter. And what we see here is it all comes together because this desperate woman in faith comes to Jesus, and we see even though Jesus was kind of playing coy and kind of bringing her along, he was getting her to this point where he could show her true faith and he could show his true grace and show his true glory. And so here we sit today and we see this example of a woman with great faith and a Savior with great grace, and we see him move in her life. Why? Why did Jesus go 40 to 50 miles out of his way to have this weird conversation with this woman? It could have been a whole lot simpler. He could have immediately healed her. He could have done things very differently. Why this? Why do we have this text? Why are we talking about it today? Because I believe it shows us one chief overarching thing. It's the very thing we started with, that big idea. It's that the grace of Jesus is for all who come to him in faith. See, Jesus doesn't finish out by saying, nope, sorry, not a Jew, can't help you. No, he wanted to show us that he has a heart for all people, all who come to him in faith. Whether it's this Canaanite woman, or whether that's you, and whether that's me, in the pit of our despair and in our sin, Jesus says, I can help you if you come to me in faith. This is not a text that says that Jesus only loves the Jews. Instead, he tells us salvation is bigger than that. I put a little final note there in your outline. The key requirement for Jesus to move in your life isn't in your blood. It's not your ethnicity. It's not your bloodline. It's faith in Jesus' blood. It's faith in his cleansing, atoning sacrifice for us, believing that the only way to heaven is not because of who my daddy is, but because of who my father is and his grace for me displayed on the cross of Christ. That's the only way that anybody can be saved. And he wanted his disciples to see that, and he wanted you and me to see that, that if a Canaanite woman in her depravity can come and find grace in Jesus, then so can you and so can I. Church family, that's good news. Isn't it? It's good news. Because that's all we've got. Can I just remind you that if we try to come to Jesus on our own, we will never make it? You'll never be good enough. You'll never be religious enough. Never spiritual enough. You'll never do enough good things. It's only by his grace. And praise be to God that we see from this point forward in Scripture, God's grace being revealed to those who were not originally a part of the family of God in the Jewish family. We see as we go into the book of Acts, what do we see? That the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and Jesus sends them out where? Just to the borders of Israel? No. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth. To the lost, to the hurting, to the Gentile, to the broken. Can I just ask you one more time to look at your outline? You see those words? What was the situation of this woman? She was different. She was desperate, right? She was broken and helpless and in need, despairing. What does Jesus do? He deliberately goes where she is and ministers to her in her need. Is there anybody here today who would say, you know what, I'm like that lady. I've got a need, I'm hurting, I need Jesus to move in my life. Praise be to God, he will and he can if you put your faith in him. But there's another application here that I don't want to miss. As we look at this story of Jesus going to a foreign context to minister to despairing and lost people, it reminds us that we need to do the same thing, even when it may not make sense. You know, I had finished my message up for this week, had notes done, outlines in, it's all good to go. A couple of days ago, I was scrolling through some headlines and I saw something that caught my attention about a missionary couple in Haiti. Anybody see this story over the weekend? A young missionary couple, newly married, the Lloyds, from the States. This young couple had just felt God's call in their life to go to Haiti, to devote their lives to the people there, to try to share the gospel and show the love of Jesus. And if you know anything about world geography and you know anything about kind of the situation there in Haiti, it's not a good place to be right now. Lots of unrest. The government has crumbled. I mean, it's just anarchy. It's basically whoever is the strong man with a gun gets to decide what happens during the day, and these gangs are running around, and it's terrible. It's a terrible place to be. But this couple felt compelled by God to go and to serve and to give their life on mission. Well, over the course of the weekend, if you read the story, this gang came in and kidnapped this couple and ended up killing this couple as they served as missionaries. And you know, you say, why? Like, why? God, what's the purpose in all this? Why would you allow this to happen, number one? And the world's asking the same question. I was looking through some of the comments, and it's heartbreaking. People, worldly lost people, say, why would people go do this? They should just stay at home. Why would they go minister in this situation? Why not just go somewhere different? And here's the answer. Because the grace of Jesus is for all. Because there are people all over the world, here in our own backyard and to the ends of the earth, who have never heard the name of Jesus. There are people who need the grace of Jesus, and who else is going to tell them other than you and me? We celebrate our soldiers who went to foreign shores to serve our country and bring freedom. Praise God for them. But we need men and women today who will go and serve as missionaries and take the gospel to people who desperately need it in the face of whatever may come. Church family, if we believe that the grace of Jesus is available for people like us, then it means it's available for people like them. How can we keep it to ourselves? Jesus intentionally went to a foreign place to minister to a desperate woman. Will you? Will I? And he may not be calling you to go serve as a career missionary, but he's calling you to talk to those who don't know him. And it may be there and it may be here. I don't know. But I know this. His grace is for you and it's for them too. So where do you stand today? As we look at this text in close, maybe you're like that woman. Maybe you come today and you're in a desperate situation and you need Jesus. Maybe today you need to, like her, fall on your knees and say, Jesus, please help me. And he says he will. If you repent of your sin and place your faith in him, he promises to give you life and peace and this life that's better than anything that you could ever have on your own. If you put your faith in him, he'll give you that forgiveness and eternal life. Or you know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're in a desperate situation and you've been calling out and God doesn't seem to be answering. Trust him to work out his plan. Or maybe you're like the disciples, and you're so wrapped up in your life, you don't have time for anybody else other than yourself. Maybe today you need to repent and ask God to help you share his grace with those that are around you. Would you pray with me as we consider these things this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, as challenging as this text is, it's equally as beautiful. This picture of faith, a picture of your grace. And God, I pray that every single one of us here today who's gathered in worship would realize that we are just like this Canaanite woman, lost, outside of the family of God, apart from you. It's only by your grace that we can be saved and healed. If there's someone here today who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior and has experienced that grace firsthand, may today be the day that they taste and see that you are good. God, for that discouraged believer who's out there who's calling out to you and doesn't see you respond, would you remind them that you care and that you're working even in the background? And God, for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, may we not turn away from those in need. May we not be selfish with the gospel. But God, may we go to our neighbors and to the nations, telling people of your good grace. So Father, lead us now to respond to your word. And we ask this all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.